It's good to be together to worship again on this first day of the week. We had an excellent number this morning with 111 attendance. I believe that's the highest number we've had since I've been here for any service. I appreciate very much, again, you're inviting friends and family to be here this morning, and hopefully they'll be back with us at some time and get to know them better, and hopefully they found this morning to be uplifting and for you to be friendly. I knew they would. And again, we are thankful for everyone's presence here this morning and thankful for this beautiful day and another opportunity we have to worship. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this evening to be able to worship you. We're thankful to be able to sing these songs, to study your word, to encourage one another. We know that these things are not found in the world, that we only have them when we assemble together, that we, when the times that we fellowship and we're around one another, we know that is the time when we're uplifted and we grow in our faith. And we need to take advantage of these opportunities that we have, knowing that life is very brief, as your word tells us, and that these times are few. We're thankful for every family that's represented here at Pleasant View, and we pray that your blessing be upon each one. Be upon every mother and father, be upon every child as they grow in their faith individually, but also grow in their faith together. We pray that fathers will be leaders in their home, that mothers will nurture their children, that children will be obedient to their parents. We know that is your will for the family. We know we live in a very dark world. We know we live in a world that is sinful. We know we live in a world that is uninterested in doing your will. So we pray that we have the courage to do what's right, to stand up for your word, and to reach out to those who are lost to show them a better way. Help us to avoid temptation. Help us to be a bright light in this dark world. Bless our worship this evening. May everything be done in accordance to your will, and so that we will give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine this evening if there was a world of no speaking. If you went an entire day and didn't hear anyone say a word. Now, I know that sounds almost like a nightmare, some sort of Twilight Zone episode. But we're just so used to hearing people talking. We're used to hearing that sound. We're used to saying things. Think of all the things that you would miss if you couldn't hear or you couldn't say. Imagine if you couldn't hear, "I love you," how depressing that would be. But imagine, however, if you also couldn't hear criticism. You couldn't hear, "I hate you." You've seen the commercials on usually ESPN, some sports channels with the headphones that have come out, some of the new headphones where an athlete gets off a bus, he's wearing those headphones, and there's two lines of fans of the other team that are screaming at him all these negative things, and the commercial is to buy those headphones because you can't hear it. They work so well that the athlete doesn't hear all that criticism. Imagine we had that type of instrument that you could just weed out all of the negative comments. But you'd also miss the encouragement, the motivation. You'd miss the laughter in your own family. You'd miss all the good stories. Just imagine a world where people were not speaking to one another, be good and bad. Somebody else asked Helen Keller one time. She, of course, could not see and could not hear. And I can't imagine what that kind of life would be like. But she was asked, if you could only be one or the other, which would you prefer to have? Would you rather be blind or would you rather be deaf? And somebody may have asked you that question before. You may have thought about that. If you had to have one of those disabilities, which one would you rather have? And she said, which is interesting for a woman that had both, she said, "I'd rather be blind." She said, "Relationships are built on hearing. I couldn't hear 'I love you.'" Thought that was interesting. Our words, the words that we say have a lot of power for good and for bad. You ever see one of those old videos of Adolf Hitler giving a speech? back in the 30s, before the war started, you can see how the people would be persuaded by him. You can't understand a word of the German that he's speaking, but just watching the force of his personality and the way he would thunder away and the things he was saying, you would see someone that committed, and you would listen. People would listen to those words, and he would persuade them. Back in the early 80s, Ronald Reagan was about to give a radio address to the country. And of course, everything the president does is monitored by every other world leader. And he's sitting there at the desk, and the microphone is set up, and they're arranging everything for this address. And Reagan was known for telling jokes here and there and things, and so he just leaned into a microphone he thought was off. It's always a mistake. And said, "My fellow Americans, I'm pleased to tell you today that I have signed legislation that will outlaw Russia forever. We begin bombing in 5 minutes." The Russian army actually began to mobilize when they heard that. And of course, in about 45 minutes, that was corrected and put down and explained. Just three sentences, and we almost had a war. The Bible talks a lot about the words that we say. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis in the Christian age on preaching, both formally in this type of setting, but also just speaking about the gospel, teaching people what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So God loves it when preaching happens and people are converted. That's the manner that God chose to convert people today, is by teaching them one person to another. You see Peter at Pentecost doing that. You see Philip and the eunuch. You see Peter and Cornelius, his household. You see Paul and Lydia. You see Paul and the Philippian jailer. You see even Paul himself. You say, "Well, no, the Lord spoke to him." Well, he did initially, but what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, "Go into Damascus, and you'll find Ananias, and you still need to hear some things from him about what you need to do." And we know that Ananias told Paul to be baptized. We know that Romans 10:17, "For faith comes by hearing." Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." And we all have seen in our lives where those two proverbs are true. What I want us to do this evening for the remainder of our time is look at two passages, one from Matthew chapter 12 and the other from James chapter 1 and James chapter 3. And all of these passages emphasize the power of the tongue and the words that are said, both good and bad. The first comes from Matthew 12. If you'll turn there with me. As you're turning there, we need to establish a little bit of the context. Jesus has cast a demon out of somebody, and the people didn't understand what that was. They didn't understand the power Jesus had. So they looked at him and said that he does this by the power of Beelzebub, another term for Satan. Now, this is a satanic thing. Demons listen to him, and so they thought, well, demons only listen to Satan. This must be, he's doing this by the work of the devil. And Jesus corrected that, and he said, well, you know, a house divided against itself can't stand. Why would Satan be working against himself? In essence, Jesus was saying, if I were on the side of the demon, I'd leave him in the person. Why would I cast him out? I would just let him keep doing his work. I would just let that continue. That would be good for me. He said, I'd be working against myself if I was Satan and asking a demon to come out of somebody. And so they were challenging the work of God. They were denying what God was doing, that God had sent that demon out. Jesus, being fully God, sent that demon out of that man, out of that afflicted person. So we begin. And he had mentioned there in verse 32, talking about speaking against the work of the Lord. And he describes this as something that is unforgivable. The passage of the what we call the unforgivable sin, which is speaking out, denying the work of God. If somebody denies the work of God, clearly they're not going to be saved. So it's obvious why this would be the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin. But Jesus goes on to explain the destructiveness of our words to our own soul as it relates to the work of God. Verse 33 of Matthew 12, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I don't know any other way that Jesus could have given a stronger message about the power of the tongue. And of course, again, he was talking about those that had denied the work of God, who thought what Jesus was doing was the work of Satan. And he says, essentially, watch what you say. See, a lot of people speak against the work of God every day. They don't do it like these men did in Jesus' day. Jesus isn't here to cast a demon out of somebody and for somebody to walk up and say, I think you're the devil. That's not going to happen today. We know that. But people still will speak against the work of God today in other situations. People today can speak out against preaching. People today can speak out against giving. They can speak out against the elders in a church. They can speak out against prayer. They can speak against young people. They can speak out against the church itself. And it's amazing the things people will say, even Christian people, about various things in the church, things that the Bible sets up, the Bible establishes, the Bible says are sacred. But Christians many times will run those things down and say they're unnecessary, we shouldn't do this, so on and so forth. But Jesus is very clear in this passage that we shouldn't speak out against anything that is the work of God. Whether it's something we should do privately, something we should do together, corporately. Now let's look at the book of James. In James chapter 1, James says a lot about speech. Says a lot about the things that we say, the power of those words. Many have said that the book of James is really a summary or a restatement of the Beatitudes. That James just essentially gives us another version, more illustrations of a lot of the teachings of Jesus himself, and we'll see that here. James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Verse 26 of chapter 1. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Now we can stop there and just notice what James is saying. He said, first thing we have to do, the quickest thing we need to do is to hear. First instinct should never be to speak. First instinct should always be to listen, to hear. Hear what somebody else is saying, hear what somebody else is teaching, hear about the whole story, hear about the entire situation before we draw conclusions. We need to be quick to do that. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be slow to get angry about things. Usually we do the exact opposite. Get angry first, then we talk, then we listen. The exact opposite of what James says here. No wonder this is in the Bible. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Then he says, if there are some that are religious, and he said, but they don't bridle their tongue. He said they deceive their own hearts. In other words, whatever you think about yourself, you think you're religious, but you don't control what you say. He said that man's religion is worthless. And you can see why. This is somebody that's saying two different things. Because he would be a religious person, so when he's saying, I'm religious and singing and praising God and doing all those things, but over here, using his speech in a very uncontrolled manner. And he said that person has worthless religion. Look at chapter 3, the passage that's probably more familiar. Beginning at verse 5, actually starts back at verse 1, but we'll start here in verse 5, verses 5 through 12. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who has been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain sin from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. When we combine these few verses from the book of James, we see that our words should be a blessing. Our words should simply bless others. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What did James mean when he said, but no one can tame the tongue? No one can tame the tongue. Is he saying that we have a license to sin when it comes to our speech? Somebody could read that and say, hey, the Bible says I can't help what I say, so I'm going to say whatever I want. No, I don't believe James is saying that at all. I think James is saying that as long as you live, you're going to say things that you don't mean to say. It means as long as you live, you're going to say things you regret. Or, as long as you live, you're going to say things that are wrong, and you may never realize that they were wrong, but they were wrong anyway. No matter if you live to be 100 years old or die much sooner, we're always going to be caught up in saying things, maybe at the wrong time, maybe in the wrong way, maybe just the words we're saying may be wrong. Can't be tamed. I would say that most of our regrets in life are due to the things that we say. Your list, the things in your life, the ones you could remember, list the things that you regretted most. I would assume most of those would be things that you said. See, usually in life, it's not what we, so often not what we do. A husband is faithful to his wife as long as they're together, till death do they part. They can say awful things to their wife. So it's not the act, this particular act, a sin in that regard, but so much easier to sin to the things that we say in that relationship. A child may never steal anything. May have it in his heart, I'm not going to steal. My parents taught me not to steal, and I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get in trouble. They never steal. But that same child may make fun of his classmates or her classmates, may humiliate the people around them because of something that somebody else can't do, or because they look a certain way or act a certain way. But they would never consider the stealing in those words to be on the same level, just like the husband doesn't consider the affair and the belittling of his wife to be in the same ballpark. Somebody says, oh, I'll never beat up anybody, I'll never assault anybody, I'm not going to rear back and punch anybody that I have a problem with at the grocery store, the gas station, the ballpark. But you still might destroy that person's character with the words that you say. If you did actually hit that person, that act could be resolved. The wound that you would create would heal. If it involved even the authorities, you could pay a fine, spend some time in jail, whatever the case is. Those things could be resolved much quicker than if you used your words to destroy that person's character, because those things could go on as long as that person lives. Maybe that's why Jesus puts so much emphasis on the words that we say. Maybe that's why James tells us that we can't bridle our tongue, our religion is worthless. Maybe that's why James says that the tongue, it can set a forest, is like a flame, like a fire that can set a forest on fire. And we know what that looks like on the news in California and places, where somebody can just throw a cigarette out or something like that and have thousands of acres burned. We know, however, that not all good speech is necessarily pleasant speech. We do need to be clear on that. That sometimes when we're honest and we even say things at the right time and we say them in the right way and we say the right words, still might not be pleasant for the other person. Honesty can still be painful to hear. But we know that those things still need to be said. I think Jesus needed to say, "Get behind me, Satan," but I don't think Peter thought that felt too good when he said it to him. Jesus said one day he's going to say, "I never knew you," to people that are made in the image of God. He's going to have to say that. That's not going to be pleasant to those who hear it. So see, sometimes we misuse our speech by avoiding some necessary conversations, avoiding being honest, and we fail when we do that. Honesty must always be practiced. The greatest thing that we do with our speech is talk about Jesus. And I know that because that's what Jesus said. I mentioned this morning the passage from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was talking about his apostles going out into the world and the challenges that they were going to face as he was sending them out to preach to the Jews first. He said, "Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the lost house of Israel first." Of course, when Jesus left the earth, he said, "Go to every nation." But initially he said, "Just go to those Jews." He said, "They may not all receive you." He said, "You're not going to have really a place to stay. A lot of them are going to reject you, but you knock the dust off your feet." He said, "I don't have a place to lay my head. You're not either." He talked about all the challenges. But after many verses where he's telling them how difficult this is going to be, he tells them, "Whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven." And in that context, of course, it wasn't necessarily talking about somebody confessing their faith at their baptism, which is what they should do, and we have instances of that. In that context, when Jesus was talking about confessing his name before men, he just simply was talking about in the world, living your life. He said, if you go out there and talk about me, if you confess that you're a disciple and confess who Jesus is, I'll talk about you to God. You talk about me to people, I'll talk about you to God. The next verse, he says the opposite, of course. Whoever does not confess my name before men, I won't confess his name before the Father in heaven. You don't talk about me, I won't talk about you. That's only fair. That sounds just to me. That sounds fair to me. Somebody might read that as being cruel, but it makes sense. Why would Jesus confess your name if you're too afraid to talk about him? We need to think about what we say. Is it honest? Is it encouraging? Is it good? It's okay to disagree about things. It's okay to have different personalities. It's okay to see things differently. But all those types of things can still be handled in the way that the Bible prescribes. Have you confessed Jesus Christ? before you would go talk about him in the world, of course, the first thing you would do is just simply confess that you believe in him, that you're willing to obey the gospel. Might be someone tonight that just needs to do that for the first time. The eunuch did that. When Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talked about the confession that Timothy had made in front of many witnesses. So you might need to do that this evening by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God and Lord, and repent of your sins, turn away from them, and be baptized into Christ. We can do that for you tonight. We can also pray with you if that is your need. So whatever it is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.